Lord, thanks for keeping us through the night. You sustain our lives. Thanks for gathering us again this morning. We need this. We need one another. We thank you for the gift of being here. And we humble ourselves underneath your mighty hand. You tell us that if we'll do that, that you'll exalt us at the proper time. And so we just ask for you to speak to us today as we talk about this area of parenting. None of us has it all figured out. I'm sure not the expert, but your word contains truth for life, and so make it come alive on my lips and in the hearts of your people as we talk today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yesterday we talked about John chapter 10 and our need for shepherding. Our sheepishness. Today I want to go back to John chapter 10. You've already been talking about parenting in your small groups, but I want to consider John 10 from the angle of parenting. Not only are we sheep who need a shepherd, but as parents, we are also called to be shepherds who lead and feed and care for and protect our children. So we're sheep, but we're also shepherds. So I want to look at John chapter 10 from a shepherding angle, from a parenting angle this morning, to inspire us and to demonstrate the power and potential of shepherding as parents. I wanted to show you a short video this morning. So let's pray that it works. What do you think? So I thought tonight we could strap some LED lights on some of our kids and see if we can pull some of that off this evening. I wish I could get my kids to go where I want them to go like that some of the time. So John chapter 10, you got it? Are you open there? We want to read it again, but from the angle of parenting. But before we do, a few disclaimers and notes on this one, okay? Some of you aren't parents. How many college students? You got a bunch this week. Glad you're here. You aren't parents yet. Parenting is the last thing on your mind, last thing you're thinking about. But most of you one day will be parents, and so consider this preparation. You just can't be overprepared for parenting. At the very least, this morning will give you a chance to think about how you have been and how you are being parented by your parents. So you can do a little eval this morning as we talk, okay? This message really is about leadership in any setting, not just about parenting. So you can do some translation and apply this to other areas. At your job, on the sports field, in your civic service, in the church, and in the home. Okay? Some of you are grandparents. How many grandparents today? All right, glad that you're here. These principles are just as applicable for grandparents as they are for parents, but you get to send them home when you're finished with your practice, okay? So don't write off our time quite yet, all right? Some of us are in the throes of parenting right now, just like Susie and I, and you need to know that Susie and I don't have it all figured out. We're learning and applying the principles, these principles, in real time right now with you. They say the proof is in the pudding, and our pudding isn't done yet. And so that's a little scary for us to talk about parenting, but I'm committed to doing it anyway because I just am convinced we can't talk about parenting enough. We need as much help as we can get, and we need God's Word to help us. We need to keep looking to God's Word for help. So what you're about to hear is my attempt to glean from John 10 some practical principles for parenting. The final thing you need to know is that Susie is a far better parent than I am. I'm a hack. She has a PhD in clinical psychology, and apart from God's Word, the most practical things that I've learned about parenting, I've learned from her and from my own mistakes. So Susie is an incredible, an amazing parent, and so I've asked her to come up and join me in the last section of this message, so that you can hear from her and to round out the perspective a little bit. So, John chapter 10, I need two readers once more. We're just going to read it through again. This time I want you to think from the angle of parenting. Thank you, Mary. I need a male, sorry. we got to mix this up. Good. Thanks, Raleigh. So why don't you take 1 through 18, and then you're going to take 19 through 30 this morning.
Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand. So again Jesus said, very truly I tell you, I am the gate to the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. For I have other sheep not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father.
This is the word of the Lord. All right, so I want to talk to you this morning about four things. They're listed there on your outline. First, why is shepherding a helpful paradigm for parenting? Sort of groundwork. Number two, what is gospel shepherding? I want to introduce that term to you. I sort of made it up, but I want to talk to you about it. Number three, what are the aims of gospel parenting? And number four, how do we practice gospel parenting? First, and super quick, why is shepherding a helpful paradigm for parenting? There are three institutions ordained by God as the building blocks for human community and human flourishing. Do you know what they are? They're these: the government, the church, and the family. God ordains these things. These are His idea. He designs these, and these are not human constructs, but rather God-given gifts of God for human flourishing and for human community. Since the shepherding paradigm, as we've seen yesterday, is applied to two of the three God-ordained institutions, God talks about shepherding in terms of government when He talks about Israel. David is the king, the shepherd of His people, governmental. And also the church, elders are called shepherds. It seems logical, so two of the three, it seems logical and fitting then to apply shepherding, the shepherding picture, to the third institution given by God, the family. Shepherding is a word picture in the Bible for leadership. Okay, shepherding is leadership. It's a picture of what leadership is all about. God's leadership of us, leadership in government, and leadership in the church. And by extension, then, leadership in the home. Not only that, but if you think about it, our kids are just like us, in desperate need of shepherding. We need shepherding and they need shepherding. Remember those four characteristics of sheep that we thought about yesterday? Sheep are dirty, helpless, dumb, and fearful. That's us, but that's also our children. By the way, I'm not sure I've seen my 5-year-old Hawken any more dirty than I saw him yesterday. He still, after a shower, has camping toes. So they're dirty. God has clearly ordained parents to lead and feed their children. And this is what shepherds do. They lead and feed. They feed and lead. It seems fitting then for us to talk about parenting in terms of shepherding. The shepherding paradigm is all about relationship and connection. Hopefully, as we've read it now a second time, you see the way Jesus talks about his relationship to us, his sheep. The way he talks about shepherding, it drips with relationship and intimacy and connectedness. And I'm convinced this is really what parenting is all about intimacy, about connectedness, about relationship. At the heart of effective parenting is connectedness and a bond. So shepherding is a powerful picture of parenting. Finally, the shepherding paradigm, we've already said it, it's rich with parenting help. There's just so much for us to glean as we think about the way a shepherd leads and feeds his sheep. That's just so applicable for us as we talk about our responsibilities, our calling as parents. The way Jesus shepherds us as sheep is the way we should parent our children, I'm convinced. There's so much here for us. If we'll only take the time to look and think and apply. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about gospel shepherding. What is gospel shepherding? I'm convinced we as parents continually face twin dangers. On the one hand, we face the danger of over-shepherding. Over-shepherding is lording. Shepherding, it's authoritative parenting. It's domineering parenting. It's parenting focused on controlling our kids. It's parenting focused on the behavior of our kids. It's parenting that's focused on the externals, what everybody else sees. Over-shepherding sounds like, do it because I said so. Over-shepherding is cold, impersonal, unrelational, and often very, very rigid. Picture a parent standing, hovering over their child, looming down on the child with the finger pointed. That's a picture of over-shepherding. And it's one danger that we face as parents. On the other hand, not just over-shepherding, on the other hand, the other pole, the other side of the spectrum, we face the danger of under-shepherding. And under-shepherding is lazy shepherding. It's not authoritative, rather it's abdicating. It's absent parenting. It's permissive parenting or no-show parenting. Either because the parent is unengaged, uninvolved, too busy, or somehow afraid to parent. You see, these are poles. Over-shepherding on the one side, it's one danger we face, and under-shepherding on the other side, being too authoritative or too abdicating, too lording or too lazy. Under-shepherding sounds like, I don't care what you do, do whatever you want. Picture a child expectantly looking up at a parent for guidance, for leading and feeding, but the parent oblivious and looking around, involved in their own lives, instead of looking down at that child attentively. That's a picture of under-parenting. Sometimes we as parents, we swing from one pole to the other, one side of the spectrum to the other. We begin with over-shepherding because we want to control. We want that behavior right. But when that doesn't go well, we pull away and we run to under-shepherding. We pull back because we're hurt, or we're confused, or we're unsure of ourselves now as parents. Sometimes in a family, one parent over-shepherds, and the other parent under-shepherds. And you got this funky dynamic between two parents, and they're feeding off each other, where one parent feels like they have to over-parent because the other parent is absent. Or one parent wants to be more lenient because the other is too dominant. So sometimes this can play out in a family as well. I want to suggest to you today that the Bible calls us to something else, a third way, if you will, not to over-shepherding and not to under-shepherding, but the Bible calls us to gospel shepherding. This is how Jesus shepherds us, with the gospel, by means of the gospel. Gospel shepherding is shepherding with gospel grace and toward gospel grace. It's grace-based, grace-centered parenting. Think not command and control, but connection and care. Picture a parent crouching down to get on the level of their child, looking into their eyes to see into their heart. That's the picture of gospel parenting. It's shepherding with gospel grace toward the grace of the gospel. Getting on a child's level, seeking to understand, seeking to get in that child's heart. Think not cattle whipping, cattle driving, but sheep whispering. Did you see that Robert Redford movie, The Horse Whisperer? You know, it's about Robert Redford, and he has this way with horses, and it's beyond training. He's literally gets in their heads and their hearts, and that's a great picture for us. A rancher drives his cattle with a whip, a prod. But a shepherd walks among the sheep. You can see that even in this picture here. And he woos them with the sound of his voice. And there's a difference. And again, shepherding is a great picture. This is what we want to do as parents. We want to understand our kids. We want to connect. We want to get in their heads and their hearts and into their lives. And we want to woo them with the sound of our voice. We want to be sheep whisperers, not cattle drivers. Think about parenting as a very, very long journey. And before you can get there to the destination, you need to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you're not going to get there. It's so easy to lose our way in parenting and lose sight of where we're trying to go. So where we're trying to go, if we know that, that will determine the way that we get there, how we get there. So what are the aims of gospel parenting? We've sort of talked about what it is. So what are the aims of gospel parenting? What's the end game of parenting? What are we trying to do with these kids after all? Thinking in terms of shepherding, the shepherd sheep picture, let me suggest three biblical parenting aims, okay? Number one, to introduce them to the ultimate good shepherd. Our highest aim as parents is not well-behaved kids. It's not well-adjusted kids, even. It's not well-educated kids. It's not well-married kids or financially successful or career-successful kids. It's not happy kids. It's not even emotionally healthy kids. Our highest aim as parents is that our children would meet Christ and follow him on their own. That there would be a transference from our flock to his flock, from our shepherding to his shepherding. And so the way we parent sets them up for that. We're modeling, hopefully, not perfectly, failingly, But the intent is to model the good shepherd to our children so that they just move right in his flock. There is nothing that I want more for my children than for them to meet and follow the good shepherd. This is our highest aim, our highest aspiration for our kids. Our goal is not self-sufficiency or complete independence. We often think about that when we think about parenting. Well, we want to help our kids be independent. I want to flip that around just a little bit. I think our goal for our kids is Christ dependency. We want them to realize that they're sheep, right? And they need a shepherd. They don't need to be completely independent. They need to realize they're weak and dependent and that Christ is the one on whom they ought to depend. Our children desperately need to know that we're sheep. They need to see that in us. They need to know that they're sheep and in desperate need of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Nothing is more vital and more important than this. And yet, in the end, we need to remind ourselves that all that we can do as under-shepherds is point the way and make the introduction. You know, our success as parents does not depend on whether they choose to follow the shepherd. All we can do is make the introduction. And we just constantly need to remind ourselves of that. Because sometimes our children make their own choices and they make their own way. Whether our kids choose to follow the good shepherd is not, in the end, up to us. And yet it's our aim, is that they would meet and follow the good shepherd. A second aim of gospel parenting is to ready our little sheep for the wild hills of life. They will one day leave our sheepfold. Our aim is to get them ready for that day. We talk in our family a lot about growing roots and spreading wings. And that's a great way to think about what we're trying to do with our kids, especially in the teenage years. We want their roots to go deep, and we want their wings to go wide. This includes the impartation of education and a whole set of life skills. This is all that other stuff that's really important. It's just not the highest aim. Yeah, we want our kids to be emotionally healthy, and we want them to be well-educated, and we want them to be ready for life and ready for the wild hills of life. A third aim, gospel parenting, is to prepare our little sheep to one day be shepherds themselves. We need to think longer term. We need to think generationally. We need to think about leadership development in our kids. We need to think about our kids as little disciples. We're discipling them so that they one day will make disciples as well in the church and in their own homes. We need to think about our children as one day having children of their own. And so this is what we aim for, and this is why we do parenting. This is what gospel parenting is all about. This is the end game. This is where we're going. So how do we do it? How do we get there? How do we practice gospel shepherding? Remember, we're talking about shepherding by grace toward grace. So what does that look like? Why don't you come on up, Susie, and help me. So I'll set it up, and then she can bat cleanup, okay? We'll try it this way. We the Friesens do this all the time. We do it hardly ever. So trying lots of new things among you. So give us grace. Shepherd us by grace toward grace this morning, okay? She does. I could sit down, quite frankly. But so what does this look like? What does gospel parenting look like? Okay, so this is surely not comprehensive, but a few practices that Susie and I are working on in our family. First, take a look at John 10:2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. There's that idea of walking among, walking in front of, they follow. It's not cattle driving, but sheep whispering. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Notice the emphasis here on relationship. Notice the response of the sheep that comes out of that relationship with the shepherd. The sheep follow him because they know his voice, because of that relational connection. This is a key parenting principle. Our kids' response to us depends on their connection with us. Susie and I are convinced that God's design is bonding before boundaries. Both are necessary, but one comes before the other. Love then limits. Think about the wonder of God's design in breastfeeding in that first year of a child's life. What is that all about? That's all about connecting. It's all about that bond, establishing that bond. And then from there, boundaries are established. But initially, it's all about that bond, about that connectedness, that child staring up into the eyes of their mother. Sorry, dads, we bond in other ways, right? But that bond is critical. Know your children. Who are they? Their personalities, their gifts, their talents, their abilities, their birth order. That affects who they are. I'm just convinced of that. My oldest kid is totally different than my youngest child because the family dynamics are so different. Think about their developmental stages. Where are they in their development? What are their struggles right now? Every child is in a particular place at this moment in their lives. Each of your kids is someplace. They're trying to navigate certain developmental transitions. Where are they right now? What are they struggling with right now? Every child is created unique. One size does not fit all in parenting. We need to tailor, custom make our parenting for each child. We talk about this stuff together continually. We're constantly asking, where's Hawken at right now? Where's Eden at right now? Where's Ezekiel at? What's he going through? What does he need right now? We're constantly connecting over our kids and evaluating, gathering data about who they are today, where they're at, what they need, what they're going through, what they're struggling with. That data collection at all times.
A few things. Tim prepared, I didn't prepare, so this is off the cuff.
You're good at it.
For one, you have to spend time with your kids in order to do this. And I think that we live in a culture that does not promote that. And so it means cutting out activities at times. It means guarding dinner. It means guarding evenings. It means saying no to really great things that could grow your kids in other ways. I am a vicious guarder of our gate, and there are times that causes tension even between the two of us, because I'm going to guard the gate. The time is going to go, and they're going to be gone, and I haven't even talked to them enough today, much less for their entire span. So that's one of the things we do, is we viciously guard our gate, and that means they miss out on some other things, but we really wholeheartedly believe that the family, even through adolescence, should be the center of a child's life. And so yes, they need to spread their wings a little bit more during that time, but they need their home base, and they need somebody else saying no for them, because they are constantly being invited. And that includes technology, and I think we're gonna talk about that somewhere else, but our kids have a whopping 20 minutes a day on the computer, that's it. And they don't even take it all the time, because we don't get to it. We do other things as a family, but nobody we know sets limits like that at all. And so there are even times where I'm tempted to go, okay, you've done 20 minutes, let's up it to 40 or whatever, and we just don't. And Legos, only on the weekends. We're worse than the Lego sort of era, but we have Legos only on the weekends, because we noticed that even Legos were taking our kids away from family time and from talking and getting to know each other. So that's, I think just that time is essential. And then talking, you gotta talk with your kids. And that's not easy for some of us, and it's not easy for some of our kids. And so it really means, like Tim said, listening to who they are and figuring out a way, I call it getting behind their wall. But if they're not talking to you, you cannot accurately assess their needs. And especially the older they get, they need to tell you what they need, and so it means talking and listening. We are so quick to fix, I mean, Tim and I think both can do that. I know what you're going through. I've been there before, and I'm going to tell you how to fix it. You don't say that because you know you're not supposed to say that, but you do it anyways. And so I think that listening and really helping your child figure out where he or she is at right then takes practice listening, and it's hard. We are not good listeners in our society, and so those are a couple of the things that we do in
good.
That.
It's good. I was thinking about, it's so difficult, but individual time with each child, you know, that special time with, you know, it's so hard to pull off, but it always is a great sowing that reaps a benefit. So our oldest daughter is relatively shy, and so getting her to talk, she's a 14-year-old, so that's a challenge. So I noticed that she's far more open to connecting right about bedtime. And it drives Susie nuts because I always keep our kids up later than they need to be. She's like, they need to sleep. And I'm like,
because he goes to work the next day.
Yeah, I need to talk to them. And so, you know, just finding those times, those sweet spots where they're open to connecting. Another, it's really wild. We haven't figured it out. But we have about a 15-minute drive from church to home. And our daughter is involved in the junior high and high school group. And so one of us usually takes her up. It's going to be both of them now. But on the way home, our daughter is in this social place. There's something about that environment. It's safe. She comes out, and she, our 14-year-old, like no other time in a week, she's jabbering on the way home from youth group. And I've just, you know, we're sort of fighting for that time with her because it shows a different part of her. So again, this is who she is, and we're attempting to meet her on her turf because we want her to share her life with us. And we just both crack up, like, boy, she was talking like crazy on the way home tonight. And, you know, you want to capitalize on those moments when, you know, that's about knowing that child. And I think quality time, quantity time, you know, you need both. The whole idea, well, you don't need quantity, you just need quality, that's a myth. Quality happens through a lot of quantity. And so, it's a challenge. Number two, define the boundaries of your fold, your field, and your flock. So again, notice the order here. Bonding, then boundaries. There needs to be definition. There needs to be structure. Our kids need it. Jesus speaks of the sheepfold in verse 1, a fold, a place where the sheep, an enclosure, a sheep pen, where the sheep might be kept at night. He talks about leading them in and leading them out of that. He speaks of his sheep and his flock, an identified group of his sheep in verse 16. Our kids need boundaries. They need structure. They need to know what's expected of them. They long for that. We think they don't want it. They want it. Even teenagers want to know what the boundaries are. They desire our shepherding. Okay. There are a number of families in our church that have developed sort of a movement in our church. They've developed a simple family code for their family, and they put it on a poster, you know, 10 things that our family is, you know, guidelines we're going to live by. I prefer to stay away from rules. They don't use rules, but I think that's great. That's a little more together than we are, and so we don't have a family code on our wall, but I realize we're talking about our family code all the time as a family. We define our family in a number of different ways. We talk often about practices we're committed to as a family, things like family reading, things like limited technology in our home, family dinners. You know, we just talk about the things we do as a family, vacations, and Catalina is one of our family practices. It's a thing in our year that we look forward to and we build around continuity there. We talk about ways that we treat each other as a family, things we do, learning to appreciate one another's strengths, ways that we talk to each other and ways that we don't talk to each other. And we say, this is what we do in our family. We have words that we don't use. We have I think my daughter yesterday in our cabin time was talking about the little S word. The little kid S word. And the little kid S word is stupid. We don't say stupid in our family. That's like a bad word. You said the S word. That's what they mean. They don't even know the other word. The 14-year-old just now knows it. But they mean stupid because that is a banned word in our family. So apparently some of the leaders were talking about how sheep are stupid, and that was like the leaders were using the bad, the little kid S word yesterday. I said, well, I didn't use it. I used dumb. So dumb is not banned in our family. But another word that we do not allow in our family is I'm bored. We don't allow that phrase. That is, we do not allow our kids to say that because we don't want to live in that zone of being bored. So again, that's just a whole, it's not rules. Stay away from rules. Let's avoid legalism. But let's talk about what we do as a family. We have family meetings where we sit down. So we were trying to get out of our house and coming here. And I tried to be creative. Tried to mix it up, tried not to drone on for 15 minutes like I'm apt to do. So I went in and I drew a little diagram on the whiteboard in our schoolroom. It was an island. They just laugh because I'm not an artist, so that even makes it more fun. So I drew an island, and then I drew a boat, and I drew six of us. And I said, here we are. Here's where we're trying to go in 2 days. We got a lot that needs to happen before we get there. And it was just a matter of sitting them down, talking to them about it, setting up those expectations, developing a roadmap, and sort of, you know, circling the wagons and huddling up as a team in order to get to the goal. You know, it's just real basic. They just cracked up, and I'm like, do we need to go look at the whiteboard again? You know, that was sort of the reference over 2 days, and they thought that was fun. But again, it was establishing a boundary and defining where we were at. We often say we don't do that in our family. And by saying it that particular way, what we're trying to say is other families do it different ways. We don't want to be critical or negative about what other families do. I think we want to be graceful toward other families because other families have different... I don't want my kids looking down their noses at other families. I want to be very, very careful about that. Again, I want to be graceful in the way we talk about these things. But we just say, this is what we do in our family. You know, your cousins do it differently. They've got a we. We don't have a we. We're not going to have a we in our home. That's okay. That's not bad. It's just different. This is what we do. And I think that's really important. Otherwise, you create prideful, snooty kids. And we don't want that. And so we just say, this is the way we do it in our family. Yep, I'm done. I'm not done, but go ahead.
Well, I think one of the important things is not just to set the boundary, but to talk with them about why we have those rules. Because I do have memories growing up of my dad saying, we don't believe that. And I'll never forget one instant when I was a teenager. You've never asked me what I believe. That's what popped right out of my mouth. You know, just explode. Can't take it back. But I, from that moment on, I was committed to my children understanding why we've chosen to make those boundaries, but also for their feedback and their input. It's not a hard fast, you can't talk to me about it. If you want to talk about it, totally open to talking about it with you. And you may choose to do something differently when you have your own family, but this is, you know, how we've chosen. And I think one of the big rules that two things that I am like I'm probably a little psycho on is we do not tease anybody. I mean, it's not like that fun teasing, but our family and outside of our family, we don't drive down the road and, you know, somebody has funny hair. We don't go, oh, look at that guy's funny hair. Because that just breeds that snootiness, but it also just breeds a lack of grace and mercy. And so we don't do it in our family, and we don't do it in our family. And that is really hard because there are times where it will slip. I mean, we just are created. We're blamers. We like to see faults in other people. It's our human nature. But that's one boundary that I do feel like as our kids are older and are getting feedback from their teachers, it's paying off. Our kids are very graceful towards other kids. And then the other one is we do not call names. We do not call names. And that is so simple, but we don't call each other stupid or anything, and we don't call anybody else names either. So those are two really practical ones that you can start when they're super little, and it's not too late if they're older. It just there's a respect that instills in a family, and those are two of the things that we've done that I'm so grateful for and are reaping benefits now.
Watching our time. Feed and provide for the unique needs of your sheep. Okay, so this goes back to number one, knowing them, bonding with them, connecting, and then feeding and providing for the needs that you see. John 10, verse 9, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Pasture there is provision. We know Psalm 23, right? Jesus feeds and provides for his sheep. He leads us to green pastures and still waters. That's what we need. He meets our needs. So what do your kids need today? They have physical needs, spiritual needs, intellectual needs, social needs. They have emotional needs. Your kids need to grow and mature and learn basic life skills. That's a need that they have. They need those things in order to survive in life one day. What are the needs of each particular child? They're different at every moment, right? I mean, every child is different. Every child has different needs. The more you've got, the more needs you've got in your family. What do your kids need today? How can you meet those needs? How can you lead them to green pastures and still waters? How do you help them navigate the particular life transition that they're facing today? Feed and provide for the unique needs of your sheep. So you know them, and then you tailor your parenting to meet those needs. That's one of our responsibilities, is to feed and provide. You're good? Okay, moving on. Lead your sheep out of your relationship. Okay, so you feed, now you lead. Okay, be a parent, not just a buddy. Don't be a lazy parent. Don't be authoritative, but don't be abdicating either. Your kids need your leadership. Again, not your lording leadership, but your loving leadership. Leading from that loving connection. Training up your children according to their unique bents. When things are not going well in my parenting, it's usually not just the kids. It always takes two to tango, right? When we're not right, I'd like to think it was just her, but it's never just her. It's always an interplay of issues and sin, and that's the same in parenting. It's not just my kids that have the issue. Often, the issue, if I'm honest, is a lack of connection. And I need to go back. If my kids aren't responding to me, we're cattywampus and sideways. Often, that is rooted in a lack of connection. I need to go back and work on that connection. They need to hear my voice again. They need to know my care. And then they're going to respond to me. They're going to follow. Susie and I just believe that parenting, every relationship involves looking at yourself continually. You got to know your kids, but you got to know yourself. And you got to be honest with yourself. You got to realize, okay, I'm a sheep too. I'm just as jacked up in this thing as they are. And so what's wrong with me? What are my issues in this particular thing?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say too, is knowing yourself is almost more difficult than knowing your kids, but you cannot know them adequately until you know yourself. And so if you have a spouse or a good friend or mentors, and you can purposely enter into that process of uncovering who you are, it can greatly improve your parenting. If anything, it gives you ample opportunity to say I'm sorry to your kids. So that's another thing that out of that relationship is every night I go to bed thinking of the things I wish I had done differently. Every single night I can go to bed and think about, gosh, I wish I wouldn't have said that to my kids. I had several examples to offer you, but we're out of time. Yeah. Just this week, bad yeah. ones. And
Do the graduation one real quick.
Okay, so Sage graduated from eighth grade, and she was getting dressed, and she's not a real girly girl. She's not into makeup, all that kind of stuff. I'm very thankful, but she had a T-shirt on I didn't think she should wear. And it's going in my head, just shush, don't say anything, and then out it pops. Oh, so you're going to wear that shirt? Three times I did it. I even pulled out another shirt for her to wear. As graduation, I'm wrecking her graduation. She's in the bathroom. I'm sure she's crying. I'm just going out there going, three, man. Not one, two, three. I mean, every time, don't do it. And it just pops out. And
so she texts me, I'm a sucky parent. I'm destroying graduation. And my response, own it, move on.
And by the time I got his text back, I had gone to her. And I pulled her out. And I knock on the door. What? I can't blame her. I mean, I said I came to apologize. And I didn't just say, I'm so sorry I said that. I went into the full, you know what, that was totally wrong. What I did was wrong, and I could have wrecked your whole evening, and it was dumb. I don't really care. When I think about it, I really don't care what you wear. I really don't. And I'm so grateful that you're modest, and I'm so grateful. I mean, I just started talking about all the things that I appreciate about her and owning how stupid it was to go there. And I used the S word, which got her attention. And
the little kid S word.
Yeah, the little kid S word. And I said, have you, and because one of the things that we've been working on with her is some things that pop out of her mouth also. So I said, do you ever, something just comes out of your mouth and you wish it never did? And she said, yes. And I said, well, that's what happened, but not just once, three times, and I'm so sorry. And we hugged and made up, and we had a great graduation, and we got her back in her original shirt that she wanted, and it was all good. But. Yeah.
Okay, quick. Protect your sheep from dangerous predators and destructive thieves. I think I changed shepherds to thieves on your notes there. Feed, lead, and protect. This is what a shepherd does. Remember David and how he slew that attacking lion and that bear when they attacked the flock? Jesus speaks of thieves who come, we've been learning, to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, there are so many thieves, cultural thieves, who want to steal our kids' innocence, want to kill our kids' joy, and want to destroy our kids' lives. I mean, we just are naive if we don't realize what we're up against. There are so many thieves that want at our kids. It's our responsibility as parents to protect them. This involves television, media, movies, technology. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. I mean, we've got so much at our disposal. We have learned we have a no technology zone from 5 to 8 o'clock every night. We're not perfect in our practice of it, but we strive for it. It means when we come in the door, we put our cell phones on the table, turn them off. We don't run to them because we're super busy. We got emails, texts, everything coming in at all times, just like our kids do. So we've just said this is a no technology time frame, 5 to 8, from the moment we walk in. And it's hard, but it's been really good. It's been a great practice for us. One of the best decisions we made as a family, because I'm so, you know, we turned off our television at the point we got married. For almost 18 years, we've had no pipeline in to our home. So our kids have been exposed to very little advertising. Advertising, it's not just the content of the television shows. It's that advertising that's a thief trying to get at our kids' lives. And I'll never forget, we went to a hotel and they were watching Blue's Clues. And they said, Dad, can you rewind? I said, no, that's not a video, that's on the TV, I cannot rewind. And they bawled, because they were so used to rewinding. So it's not that we don't enjoy some of this stuff, but we frame it. We do it on our terms. When you buy a video, you don't have all that stuff, the C word, crap coming in. You know, you have more control. So clothing. You protect your kids. This is one of those limits. You know, protect your kids from clothing. Talk modesty early on, young parents. Talk about, you gotta inform your kids. So much of this happens in the early years. It's never too late, but we develop these conversations early on. And boy, I'm so grateful for Susie, for her modesty. I'm grateful we've begun that conversation with our kids, because young men are, you know, even unintentional thieves that just want to rob our young girls of what they've got. And so important to have some of these conversations. Protection. Don't be lazy. Don't abdicate. The way your kids spend their time and energy, your business. Our kids, our 14-year-old has a cell phone, but she knows that that's my cell phone that she's using. I can grab it anytime and see all her emails, all her texts, everything. So regularly I say, can I see your cell phone? Email accounts, you should have access. That's a privilege. You remove it when they need it to be removed. This is parenting. That's not a right. This is we're giving them privileges, and when they show themselves responsible, they get more. I'm shocked how many parents feel like they cannot take back that stuff. They can't. That's an invasion of privacy of our children. Not at all. Not until they're out of your home. While they're in your home, that is your business. How they spend their time, their relationships, who they spend time with. Okay, gotta go. Finally, perhaps most importantly, lay down your life for your sheep. I mean, Jesus is the good shepherd. What makes him good? He lays his life down for us, his sheep. And this is what good shepherds do. This is what makes a good shepherd. Sacrifice. As you practice gospel parenting, you're living the gospel. You're practicing the gospel. You're modeling the gospel. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus, and that will make you, not just your kids, that will make you more like Jesus as you follow in his footsteps. Parenting is hard, exhausting work. You know it. It costs time, money, energy, and emotion. Parenting is costly. It literally, parenting will cost you your life. Parents, I'm just telling you what you already know. You are spending your life for theirs. But what else are you going to spend your life on? I mean, isn't this what it's all about? Isn't this what life is all about, is giving our lives away? Isn't this what Jesus did for us? Isn't this, I mean, what are we going to, we can't hang on to our lives. Our lives are going to be spent. So what are we going to spend our lives on? There's no greater investment, no greater thing for you to spend your life on than your children. So if you feel that way, like I'm exchanging my life for theirs. Yeah, that's exactly right. You are. That's what it's all about. You are exchanging your life. You're pouring out. You're laying down your life for theirs so that they can do that with others. That's what it's all about. Okay, three questions, quick. They're on the back of your sheet. Do you tend more toward over-shepherding, lording, or under-shepherding, lazy in your parenting? Why do you think that is? Why are you that way? How can you move toward gospel shepherding? Okay, you have them. I'm just going to show them to you quick. Number two, how is your little flock today? What's happening with each of your sheep? What does each of your sheep need from you today? Okay, your kids. Number three, which of the practices of gospel parenting do you need to work on and grow in? How can you address that? How can you move toward that and practice that a little bit better? Okay, let me pray. Lord, thanks for our time. Thanks for your word. Thanks for its truth and all that's here for us. None of us has it all figured out. We're all on the journey. Some of us are further along than others. We're all sheep, even in our parenting. And so help us, we pray. Move us toward gospel shepherding for your name's sake and for the good of our kids. Help us to lay down our lives for our children. It's what you did for us, and that's what you call us to do. And so help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.